Wow. 50 years. That's a long time to get sand between your toes. That is wonderful. Isn't it great what God has provided for us here today? And we love being by the water. My wife and I have friends that have a place on a lake in Virginia. And when we go there, they call their house sanctuary. And there's something about being along the water and just hear it lapping. And they give us a bedroom downstairs that has an enclosed porch outside. So we leave the door open. And all night while we're sleeping, it's better than a wind machine. You just hear the water lapping. And you just rest. And it just refreshes you in a way that most of us need a place to get away and try to find something different. And I think that's what a lot of us do. And that's what hope is like. And today I want to talk about hope a little bit. If you have a Bible, we'll get to Romans chapter 8 eventually, but it's going to be a while till we get there. I think there's a lot that's going on in our world, and we are desperately in need of hope. I'm sure that you have felt, as I have, watching the news events of the last couple weeks, and with what's taking place all around the world, that it feels like we're in a kind of a hopeless situation. And there's a lot of people that are going through that. Let me give you a couple quotes about hope that I think are important for us to think about and to know. In fact, I asked the Lord for something, and he provided it today. I was trying to figure out how I could get the biggest light I can find, and now you are facing directly into the sun. So you got this. Here's what it says about hope. We need it. We thrive on it. It's like a light in a dark world, or a life jacket to hold on to when you feel like you're drowning. I grew up along the Potomac River in western Maryland. I grew up in Pennsylvania, but we had a lot on the Potomac River. And when we went swimming for long swims that we would feel like we're drowning, we had to keep our life jacket, because as long as you had your life jacket, you could start to drown, but your head would stay up because you had your life jacket on. Hope is like that. Sometimes you may feel like you're drowning. It may feel like life is surrounding you so much that you're drowning. Hope is like a life jacket. Hope's a conviction, a seeing of something that we don't yet possess, but which we trust and believe we will possess one day. One of the early church fathers said it this way: hope is patience with the lamp lit. Hope is patience with the lamp lit. And so if it were dark here today and then we turned that light on, we would feel like hope is coming in and it's warm to us. You were probably aware as I have been about what's taking place around the world, but let me remind us, because our culture is in such need of hope today, and maybe you're there. Maybe you feel like God has even abandoned you. There are people that feel that way, or we may go through stages of life where it feels that way. All of us were aghast, I hope, at what took place last week when James Foley was executed by ISIS. I have not seen evil like we have seen demonstrated in the last months by this. That evil goes far beyond James Foley, because you remember Daniel Pearl back several years ago. This is taking place. Hamas is continuing to execute anybody that they even suspect is collaborating with Israel. We see it over and over again. But the thing that just took my stomach and turned it into knots, I was following a story about what happened with the Yazidi Christians that are in Iraq, and ISIS went through there. And if you read any stories about here, and I wish I wouldn't have clicked on the link, but I clicked on a link to a story that was in a Catholic newspaper, and they showed the graphic pictures of the children that they beheaded in order to warn others that they must turn from their faith in Christ or else face that kind of thing. And I watched a dad hold the lifeless body of his little girl without her head. And that just sickened me. Now, I'm not wanting to be gross this morning, but I just, there is a resident evil in this world. We feel the racial tensions from Ferguson, Missouri. And, you know, it's terrible what all is taking place there. But there are others, and many of the people arrested last week were not even from Ferguson. They weren't even from Missouri. And so evil is drawn to where there's opportunity for evil to take place. And you might say, well, Pat, that's far from us, and it really has nothing to do with us. You know, there's a lot of fear that's being promoted, that the idea that these radicalized folks that are fighting with ISIS in Syria and across Iraq and everything, there are a number of them that are American, Canadian, from the UK, and there's great fear that they may come back and do something here. So I know people are talking about that and there's some fear, but you might say, that's far from us. It has nothing to do with us. Well, let's talk about what's happening close to home. One of the things that struck me over the last year or two in particular is I've had conversations with young people. We have a generation of young people that are college age right now that I'm trying to figure out why. And in our years of ministry, we've been in the ministry 32 years now, almost 33 now. Wow. I'm getting old. I think that's what that is. I've never seen a time where I've seen young people so desperate and hopeless that they're taking their lives in record numbers. The suicide rate among young people in our neck of the woods across the border and in Canada and Ontario has risen by extreme percentages over the last several years. And I thought, what takes the vibrancy of young people? What takes what should be the most idealistic time of their life, the most invincible time of their life, to where so many young people are so hopeless that they say, I just don't think that it's worth living anymore? I've tried to determine that. And I don't know exactly what the reason is for that, but I do know that there are several reasons that I read this week that they asked Canadian millennials, what is it that are the biggest challenges that you feel? Number one thing, finding a good job, because they have high debt from their education and they can't figure out how to pay for all the old people that are in front of them. In fact, in a book called Sticking Points, Hayden Shaw points out that most of millennials wish we boomers would die and get out of the way so they could take over the world, you know? And there's so many of them that wish that they could be in those places of being in charge and they didn't have some of the challenges that are in front of them. Well, I'm sure you're glad you came today to be so encouraged by this message. Because I think about it, you know, I think about these things. There's a challenging economy wherever you go in the world. There's the breakdown of the home and traditional marriage. There's violent rage and inhumane treatment of people all around the world. There's fear of Ebola and other diseases. There are wars. There's rumors of wars. There's famine. There's social breakdown. There's increase in earthquakes, including in California. There was an earthquake overnight this morning that rattled people all over the place. There's climate change. There's crime. I could go on and on. I'm really grateful that we could talk about hope this morning. But that is what I want to talk about. How do we find hope in the midst of all the world that is happening all around us? And I want to identify two people that are sitting here today. It may be that you do not know what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're working hard out there, and you're a good person, and yet you wonder at times, you get discouraged, and you wonder, where is there some source of hope that will last? And I pray that you hear about that source of hope. It may be that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It may be that you're following him, but you feel so discouraged by what is happening all around that you're saying, God, you know, I love you, but I just don't get what you're doing right now. Well, I hope that both of us can get a sense of something that's vital today, and that is our God is a God of hope. Our God wants us to be hope-filled. He wants us to experience good things. And so let's talk about that for a few minutes. There's been a quote that I picked up a long time ago, and I heard again recently. It says this: you do not determine a man's greatness by his talent or his wealth or his education, but you determine a man's greatness by what it takes to discourage him. A man's greatness is not determined by his wealth or his talent. He may have all that, or his education. But what does it take to discourage a man? God wants us to be encouraged. All this year, our church is focused on the issue of hope because I felt as we began the year that there is a lot of hopelessness that's all around. So we've been looking at various things. We've been looking at how you can have peace, for example, how you can have peace within yourself, because there's a lot of us with unresolved stuff within ourselves, either from our growing up years or some people, they got so much rage inside them, they don't know what to do with it. There's so much discouragement, identity issues, all kind of things. So we've talked about that. We talked about how to have peace in our homes and how to have a hope-filled environment in our homes, because I see many children that are growing up in such brokenness that they don't know what stability is. They don't know what hope is. And there's all kind of contributing factors to that. But most of all, we need to understand that the key for all of that is unless you have peace with God, you will never experience the peace of God. Unless you have peace with God, and the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because of that, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. In fact, the wages of sin is death. It's what the Bible says. And that's not just physical death. We're all going to physically die one day unless we're alive when Jesus comes. But the issue is that we're dead as far as a relationship with God is concerned. We're separated from Him. So what do we do about that? We're in a hopeless state without God in the world. That's where we are. And yet God demonstrated His own love toward us in this: while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there is a means by which we can have hope. There's a way that we can have hope through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That if we're willing to confess with our mouth that He is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we can be saved. We can have hope. The only source of our hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you read through the scriptures, you'll find, again, that there are people that were in hopeless situations. And one thing I want to encourage you about, if you read your Bible, there's several places I'm going to refer to today that I would encourage you to read after you go home. But I want you to hear this and hear this clearly, especially if you're unfamiliar with the Bible or maybe you've taken this approach to the Bible. We just spent some time down serving at a place called Give Kids the World down near Disney. And some of the Disney characters came out, and it's a place that ministers to kids that are either terminally ill or have all kinds of challenges, and families can come and find a respite from the kind of care that they give to their kids, and it can give them hope, it can give them encouragement. But while we're there, and I saw the characters, I thought about this, and I was reminded about it again this week. There are many people that approach the Bible, and as you read the accounts of things in the Bible, that people feel like, well, those are just fairy tales, those are just stories, those aren't real people with real situations and real lives, just like I have. And I want to discourage you from thinking that way. When we look at the Bible, these are real people that lived real lives in very difficult situations. They are people just like you. There are no perfect people in the Bible save one, and that was Jesus Christ. And so when you hear the words of a David, David was a guy that many of us know because he fought a giant. Most people know the story of David and Goliath. 9-foot-tall guy and this little shepherd boy, and he kills them. And they win the battle against the Philistines. Okay, most of us know David about that. But David faced a lot of other things. David had people that were trying to take his life. They were tracking him down. David had family issues. He had a blended family. Sounds very familiar today. But in that blended family, they had all kinds of crises that would take place. David had leadership issues. He had people that betrayed him. He had all kinds of things that took place. And yet in the midst of all of that, he wrote these words out of a song that he put down. "In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. So show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." There's a guy by the name of Jeremiah. He was a preacher. And preachers would like to think that when they speak, they're believed. Jeremiah spoke the truth to a lot of people, and yet people turned on him. In fact, they threw him down a well and hoped that he would drown down there. It was a bunch of muck and stuff at the bottom. He was thrown down in there. People were trying to kill him too, all because he spoke the truth to them. He watched as the holy city of Jerusalem was being taken over by a foreign army. In fact, they besieged it for so long, people were committing cannibalism to try to survive. In the midst of all that, he wrote this song. "I remember my afflictions and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Again, if you've never read the Bible much, I'd encourage you to turn to a section in the New Testament called Hebrews. It's a great book. In fact, chapter 11, I would suggest to you, is like pulling up the newspaper to catch the headlines. It's like the Drudge front page that you can click on a link and you could go back in the Old Testament and read the stories of the lives of these people that it highlights in chapter 11. But chapter 11 in Hebrews begins with these words. "Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Faith in God gives us the confidence that we need to be sustained by hope when all the events of our life give us reason to have no hope. Faith in God gives us reason for hope. And faith is the assurance, it's the confidence we have in our hopes. What are your hopes and dreams today? What is it that brings you hope? What gives you courage in the midst of what life is about? And when you get the diagnosis that you don't want to hear, when a loved one suddenly dies or is injured, we had a friend that his wife, young and in her 50s, just passed away suddenly the other night. Two children, daughter going to get married here in October. How do you deal with that? We could go on and on with the kind of things. But remember, when darkness seems to close in on you, hope is patience with the lamp lit. It shines when all else is dark. God shows up in the midst of the darkness, and he shines a light for us. That's why it says in the Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God shows up, and he gives us hope. Now, people look to other sources of hope. I, like many people, were taken back and hearing upon the death of Robin Williams. Robin Williams' life was tragic. Most everybody, when I listened to the interviews about him, most everybody said, oh, he made us laugh so much. And we all get that. He did. But I know I shared with our folks, isn't it amazing how while on the outside he was Mr. Jokester who made everybody else laugh, he was crying out on the inside. Years of addiction, years of broken relationships. He was on his third marriage, I believe. He felt like his career was careening down and he had nothing left. And I don't know the spiritual state of Robin Williams. It's not for us to even comment on that. That's in the hands of Almighty God. But I would suggest this. The way that he chose to end his life told me he's in hopelessness. There were some friends of a guy by the name of Job. You've heard of Job before? Job had some issues. Job went through all kinds of sufferings. If you think your life's bad, read Job and you'll get over it, okay? All you have to do is read through. He lost everything, lost his health. Had a wife that was really helpful. Other than that, you know, if you read Job, you'll know that's not true. It's like the Presbyterian joke, okay? But in the midst of his friends, his one friend, although they had very little to say that was worthwhile, there's elements of truth into what each of them said. And one of his friends, Bildad, said this, ask the former generation and find out what their ancestors learned, for we were born only yesterday and know nothing, and our days on earth but are a shadow. Will they not instruct you and tell you? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? Can papyrus grow tall where there's no marsh? Can reeds thrive without water? While still growing and uncut, they will wither and quickly fade away like grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What they trust in is fragile. What they rely on is a spider's web. They lean on the web, but it gives way. They cling to it, but it does not hold. The issue is not how much hope you have. The issue is what you're placing your hope in. Not how much, oh, I'm a very hopeful person. Well, I know a lot of people that are very hopeful, but what they're hoping in will not last for them. I'm hoping in my career. I'm hoping in my retirement fund. I'm hoping in the strong family that I have. I'm hoping in this. I'm hoping in that. If you are hoping on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the basis of your hope will not last. It will not last, not in the long term. And it can't give you hope about eternity. And it's not just about eternity, it's about today. Our theme verse for the year was a great verse out of Romans chapter 15. It says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you'll overflow with hope. Do you notice that joy and peace are a part and parcel of what hope is all about? So how can we have that kind of hope? Well, as we begin this journey of having peace with God, there's a great, great chapter in the Bible that, again, I would point you to. It's Romans chapter 8. And this is where I want to kind of kind of go down our path today as we head toward closure. Because, again, during Jeremiah's time, there were some very difficult things that happened in the life of Israel. And yet God speaks this to a very discouraged people. I know the plans I have for you. It's not to harm you, but to help you. Plans to give you hope and a future. I think there's a lot of people out there that need to hear that, that God's not against them. There's a lot of people that they think God is against them. God's not against us. He's for us. In fact, he's so for us, he gave his son to die for us. And so how can we have hope in the midst of all this? Well, there's this wonderful work of God that's outlined in the 8th chapter of Romans. I just want to glance down through this chapter, and I want to hit some highlights for you. The whole idea of coming to peace with God, if you and I had a problem, if you caused a problem between us, now let me put that in the other way. I did something terrible to you. Hopefully you don't feel that way, but maybe there's somebody that has caused something problematic for you, hurt you in some way, insulted the Baptists, the Presbyterians. I mean, Neil's on a roll here. He's just going after everybody, right? This is great. If I caused a problem with you, whose position would it be in to try to right the problem? Who should take the initiative in order to right the problem? Who should try to bring a resolve to that? Well, I should, because I hurt you. You weren't doing anything. I hurt you. I sinned against you. So I should take the initiative. The Bible says we're dead. We don't have the ability to take an initiative. But Almighty God, against whom all of us have sinned, Almighty God took the initiative and demonstrated his love for us in that he sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to die for you. Well, why does he have to die? He has to die because the penalty of our sin is such that it needed a sacrifice. And so Jesus Christ, who never sinned at all, ever, died in our behalf. He took the punishment that was due us. And so if you start with chapter 8, you'll find a wonderful thing. Because of the action that God took, listen to these words. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? There's no condemnation. If you feel condemned, maybe you had somebody that kept speaking into your head all your life. You are worthless. I know what you've done. Sounds like a movie title. I know what you did last summer, okay? That kind of thing. There is now for us no condemnation for anything. You might say, I don't think God could ever forgive me. Well, yes, he can, because he has in Christ Jesus. If you come to him, he forgives you of all your sin. All your sin. There's now, therefore, no condemnation. God will not condemn us any longer. He puts his spirit in us so we can live life the way he's called us to live it. He gives us life, whereas some of us feel dead inside at times. He gives us life. But here's the most important thing as you go down through this. We get to be with him. And as we are with him, here's what it says. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In fact, right now, the creation, in eager expectation for when the sons of God will be revealed, it's waiting for that, and it groans because it's frustrated. Do you know all the world, the earthquakes, all the other things that are happening in the world are all because of our sin? It's interesting that even creation is groaning, waiting for when God will clean everything up and restore everything to the way it was at the beginning. There was a perfect world at the beginning, and God's going to recreate that someday. But until then, the earth is groaning. We groan because I wish things weren't the way they are. I wish when I saw the hopelessness in people's lives and the pain that it causes, I wish it wasn't that way. Someday it's not going to be that way. Someday God's going to make all things new. And the amazing thing to me is it tells us that even the Holy Spirit within us is groaning on our behalf, and he intercedes for us. He groans with words. When you have longings that are in your heart that you don't even know how to pray and talk to God about it, the Holy Spirit of God will intercede for you. I think it's an amazing thing to think about. I think about this from time to time, that when I've got the deepest concerns in my heart, we became grandparents in December. I know we don't look old enough, but we did, okay? And as we work with that little boy, I have longings and desires to see him just succeed in everything, but I also know the world that's going to be around as he grows up. If the Lord tarries, I know what the world's going to be like. We are praying and interceding for him, encouraging him. But as I see that, I will groan as I watch him have to face some of that stuff. But as we do, God is there interceding for us. He gives us the ability to cry, Abba, Father, to be a part of his family, something that we long to be a part of something greater. That's why it ends the chapter by saying, we are more than conquerors to him who loved us, because I am convinced of this. Let me close by reading this to you. And if you've ever struggled with this, listen to this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can separate you from the love of God? What could separate you from it? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I was listening to a guy by the name of Reggie Joyner the other day. He was talking about a conflict he had with his daughter, his 13-year-old daughter. Anybody ever deal with teenagers? He said it was very loud. And he was trying to convince her that he's the man and she's not. And as they went through and they had this conflict and it was getting unresolved, he did what every good American dad would do. He went down and walked out to his garage and crawled in his car and drove off, mad. And he said, at that point, my 13-year-old became the parent, and she turned around and she called me on the cell phone. And she said this, Dad, why did you drive off? She said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have yelled the way I did to you. And then she said something really fascinating. She said this, Dad, I just want to know you're not going to give up on me. I just want to know you're not going to give up on the relationship just because we don't see things eye to eye and that I'm not perfect the way you want me to be. Listen, I'm convinced because of the hope I have in Jesus Christ and the hope that Christ has in you that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you come into that relationship with him, then he will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never give up on you. And I don't know about you, but I'm really grateful that God promises that, because I know that there are times that I probably frustrate him silly that he would love to give up on me. But I am grateful that he will never, ever, ever give up on us. And I pray that you know that hope. I pray that you do. Let me just leave us in a word of prayer, and then the guys are going to come back up and lead us in some worship. You know, Father, today there may be some of us that don't know what it is to have that hope in Christ. It may be that we're hearing these kind of things for the first time or the 10th time or the 20th time, but we've never responded. Because you say, if we confess with our mouth that you are Lord, if we recognize that we are not a Savior, we cannot save ourselves, we have need to have resolution in ourselves and to have peace, but we can't do it on our own. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God did raise him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so I pray that those that need to know you would come to you today. But for those of us that have been following you, but our circumstances have overwhelmed us, I pray that these are the moments when we'll stop and we'll dig into your word and we'll listen to the words of those that have gone before us. Because as we read about Abraham and how he went and heard the stories from Noah about the flood and how terrible it was then, but he was reassured in this God that was bigger than his problems. David, he would say, even at some points, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he would turn and say, but I know that I can trust God. How Jeremiah said, I will yet have hope. Even though everything is terrible, I will yet have hope because of the Lord's great love. We're not consumed. His faithfulness is great. And so I pray that we'll grab a hold of the only one in whom we can have hope. So I pray your blessing upon each of us, that we might be people who are living by hope today. Not only today, but every day that lies before us, I ask in Jesus' name, amen.